I'll pray for us. Oh Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you for everything you do for us, the seen and the unseen. We're always on in your thoughts, Lord, and we just love you for that. Show us how we can do that for others, and we just pray tonight is blessed and in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, chapter 4, we're getting into it. We will be starting out, we left off, we're gonna be starting out in verse 4, so just a little bit of a recap. Last week we talked about Paul addressing a conflict between prominent women in the church. The way that he structured and wrote his letter had built up to this point. And he's encouraging them to reconcile their issues. We touched on a few points of what reconciliation means and why, as Christians, we should lean towards it. First, before you can reconcile, you have to forgive. The Bible commands us to forgive, and if you haven't forgiven or are walking in unforgiveness, you are walking in sin. Paul encourages them to agree in the Lord. And I think he starts there because he assumes forgiveness has happened, okay? Because it is non-negotiable on an individual level. Okay? You can't agree in the Lord and walk in sin at the same time. So it starts with forgiveness. But forgiveness does not mean that things have to magically go back to the way that they used to be. You can forgive someone for wronging you and they still have to earn back the trust that they lost. You can forgive someone and still not have that relationship, might not be again what it once was, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it is no longer holding it against someone. Bible says God remembers our sins no more. He didn't just magically forget they happened, but it does mean he no longer keeps a record of that debt that you owe him. Okay, so we're to do the same thing for others, because you being unforgiving towards someone else is you saying that you have more of a right to hold something against someone than Jesus does. And I guarantee what anyone has ever done to you, it didn't lead to an outcome that was worse than death on a cross, right? So it has to begin with forgiveness before reconciliation can move forward. And reconciliation takes both parties being willing to fix things, willing to make things better. Paul entreated both of them individually because they both have to come to a point of agreeing with each other in the Lord. We talked about how the Bible tells us, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with others. So it takes you doing your part, them doing their part, but it has to be both parties genuinely wanting to reconcile. Okay. And then lastly, it will more often than not involve third-party guidance from a church leader or pastor. Okay. The Bible has the answers for every individual situation that happens. Every situation is different, right? But the Bible guides us through that. And it's a responsibility of church leaders to be able to biblically shepherd the situation based on what the Bible says and those, closest to you. Because if you've forgiven and you've both agreed in the Lord to fix things, that next final step is, okay, let's see what the Lord says about this and let's follow his guidance on getting to that point if that's something that is trying to happen. Okay, so and that should involve some form of pastoral care along with personally seeking the Lord. And the personal is what Paul steps into with what we're looking at today. Okay, the practical things that we can do to work towards a godly outcome. Okay, so verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So here Paul is again doubling down on rejoicing. He's really hammering home the importance of it. He also says always, and that word there means to continuously do something at all times. So it's not this idea that we, that we're rejoicing because something good happens. Or, that we rejoice because we're trying to work through something bad happening. We rejoice in the Lord as a default kind of state of mind, so that we are ready and protected when things happen. Okay. It's not like it's not something that we have to that we try to do as like reactionary to a circumstance in our life. Okay. And are we always going to be able to do that? Of course not. But I think that's why Paul keeps hammering home the rejoicing. Because when do you have to re-up on something? When it's gone or almost gone, right? And in this situation with the two church members, their joy in the Lord was taken over by whatever it was that caused the issue in the first place. Verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And the word for reasonableness there means to yield personal desires or legal rights for the sake of peace. Okay? Roman culture and really just human nature in general says that when someone did me wrong, the one thing everyone's going to know about is what they did to me and how they were wrong for doing that, right? And Paul says, actually, what everyone should know about and be talking about is how, as much as it depended on you, you lived at peace with others, even to the point of sacrificing your rights and desires for the sake of them. And for the sake of holding the peace in the situation. Okay? And he's invoking again the mind of Christ that we talked about, right? In the form of sacrificing for the sake of others and for the peace of yourself and everyone around you. Okay? And then he says, the Lord is at hand, which in the Greek means the master is near. Because we can be honest that if any human being could actually do that, as a first response, instead of a responding selfishly, it would only be by the supernatural power of Jesus, right? And then notice where it says the Lord is at hand. Notice that there's a semicolon there, okay? So what does a semicolon do? It connects two different ideas, right? Two complete sentences and connects them, right? Something along those lines. And what he's doing there is showing you that there's two separate things that are connecting to the Lord being at hand. Okay. On one side, the Lord is at hand because of the example of an inhuman level of reasonableness, right? That is on display as a response. And on the other side, if you look at the beginning of verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. This is a little side note, but this has made me think that Paul would have just been like the worst therapist of all time. And he's just like sitting there and telling you, all right, so you're struggling with constant anxiety. Here's what you should do. Don't. So I just thought that was an interesting thought. But essentially, what he's pointing at is that if you want to show proof that the Lord is at hand in you and around you, be reasonable. And don't be anxious, okay? Because we live in a fallen world nowadays where by default humanity is unreasonable and constantly anxious. And the point is that you're never going to be able to accomplish that on your own. You can grit your teeth and white knuckle a reasonable attitude in the moment, or you can shove down your anxiety for a little bit of time, right? But eventually you will fail, and eventually it will blow up in your face. If the power source that's doing it is you instead of God. Okay? And then he shows you how to do it. Yeah, sorry.
You could finish your point. I
Okay.
just wanted you to ask if you would read the first part of five again, because our version is different.
Okay. Five says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think some of them say gentleness, right? Or something along those lines.
Yeah, and then we don't have the semicolon.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I mean, that's not a big deal. I get it. But this, in all of this context, it's still going up to the first one through three, right? I mean, this is all instruction to.
Yeah.
I see that. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's where the semicolon hits, at least in mine. So, going in here to six, Paul's going to show you how to do it, right? How you can attach to the Lord's transforming hand in your life. And the answer to that is pray. So look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's break that down for a second. Prayer, that's going to God in a relational conversation. Okay? Supplication, asking Him for His supply to provide you what you need. Thanksgiving, expressing appreciation for what His grace has done in your life previously. And then make your request known. Tell God what you're worried about. Give it all up to Him. In 1 Peter 5, it says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Okay? God doesn't need you to inform Him of all the things going on in your life, but what He wants is a genuine heart coming to Him, saying, Lord, I ain't got this, but I know that You got this. And I know You will supply me with what I need. You've always been faithful in the past. Here's what I'm asking for and struggling with. Okay? And I don't want to get too off in the weeds on the Greek side of things with this, but I do just want to frame a couple of things because I do think it's important in regard to visualizing. Paul's trying to instruct them on kind of this mental transition. Okay? So, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, because of the words that are used in the Greek, what it means is stop your ongoing habit of worrying. Okay, it's not something pops up, let me just try to turn the anxiety switch off. He's telling stop your ongoing habit of worrying. Okay, and then let your requests be made known. Because of the Greek words used, it indicates a continuous, ongoing lifestyle of praying or habit of praying. Okay? So if you want to be anxious for nothing, you want to stop your ongoing habit of worrying, start an ongoing habit of praying. Okay? Continuously give it up to God. And what Paul's saying there is to take your worries and anxieties, just package them up as a prayer and just let the Lord handle it. Okay? And don't stop doing it. Because prayer should be an active first response and not a last resort for us. Okay? So, verse 4 and 5 gave us the what to do. Verse 6 gives us the how to do it. Okay? And then verse 7 is going to give us what the outcome will be. I'm just going to read 6 again because it leads into it. So, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so a few things there. It's a peace that can only come from God. You will never get it from the world, okay? It's a peace that comes from the Creator, not the created things, from the healer, not the healings, right? We've been talking about this, okay? Have you guys ever known someone that was going through something and think like there's no logical way they should have came out of this unscathed on the other side, outside of like the supernatural power of God, right? And on top of that, they don't seem to be as worried as they probably should be, right? It's because it's a level of peace that cannot be explained and it cannot be understood. We cannot fathom the idea of that kind of peace. We just know that it's there, right? If you've ever been in those situations, you're like, yeah, I don't know. I just have, not that I'm necessarily not trying to figure things out or, anxious or worried. I just have this peace that just, I can't explain it. It's just there, right? So it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Okay, I'm gonna reread 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. That term will guard references, so like again, soldiers, right? This retired military community. It references like a group of soldiers in a tower, actively waiting and trying and protecting. Okay. And it's protecting your heart, which is your emotions and feelings, okay, and your mind, which is your thoughts. And all of that is found in Christ. So here's the visual, all right? Christ is like a castle, the walls and the towers, right? And inside the castle is you with your heart and your mind. And God's peace are all the little soldiers that are on the towers with their bow and arrows and their fire catapults waiting to defend against the enemy's attacks, right? But you have to actively be inside the castle ahead of time in order to be protected, okay? You can't be outside in the field picking daisies thinking you'll just run inside when something happens, right? So if you're not in Christ, you're in the world, and without him, you are defenseless. Okay. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay. So listening back on Sunday, I was glad that Brian said what he did about like the mental side of things, okay? Because that's exactly what this is. And it's just another binary situation like I've been talking about, okay? What you focus on will be where your mind dwells. All these things that he names are all examples of the character of God. Paul just basically said like the long-winded version of think about God. And the Philippians have no doubt over these 10 years since he started the church, seen these things play out in their lives amongst each other, okay? So if they can focus on the character and nature of God in their lives and focus on self-sacrificing and serving others, they can make sure that they are on the inside of the castle when the enemy attacks, right? But if they focus on the character and nature of the world, focus on the selfish needs and desires that they have, they're just going to be outside picking daisies, trying to get back inside when the attacks come, okay? And it's just like I referenced with verse 4 about rejoice in the Lord always, okay? Us keeping our mind on these things needs to be a continuous, everyday, at all times kind of thing, okay? And that's part of how you keep yourself inside the castle, all right? If your mind is on the things that Paul just listed, by default, they will not be on the opposite of those things, which is where Satan wants you to be mentally, okay? And now to circle back to the beginning, that's also where unforgiveness lives and ferments, okay? Two things happen when you let something ferment. Starts to stink, and you can get drunk on it. If you get drunk on the emotions behind your unforgiveness, the enemy is attacking you at a heart and mind level, okay? Bitterness builds up, and you start to justify the way you act as a byproduct of what someone else did to you, okay, right? I only take these drugs or drink because this happened to me. You know, I only do this because of the childhood I grew up in, or I only act this way because he or she triggers me when they do things like that, okay? I also think another reason Satan tries to get us trapped in unforgiveness is because if he can get you to question forgiveness on a horizontal level between each other, eventually he can get you to question it on a vertical level, okay? And that the cross didn't really count for you and that God's forgiveness is conditional, okay? And we're supposed to align ourselves vertically with the Lord so that we can live horizontally with each other, okay? Think of the cross as an example, okay? The vertical beam was what was the support portion for Jesus, right? The horizontal beam is what held his arms open to receive the sin that he was sacrificing to for the sake of others, okay? So we're called to be supported by God so that our arms can be open to each other and for the Great Commission, okay? It's your beliefs supporting and shaping your emotional posture towards others. We talked about our beliefs shaping our emotions, right? What happens, though, is we get sideways with each other horizontally, and it affects our vertical alignment with God. And the Bible is pretty straightforward with husbands about this, too. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read 1 Peter, if I can get to it. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean like inferior. That means like you should beat her in an arm wrestling contest. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then right here, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. So what that says is that if you aren't treating your wife right, knowing what she needs and showing extra honor to her, God's not even going to listen to your prayers. And if your horizontal relationship with your wife is bad, your vertical relationship with God is greatly affected. Okay. So guard your mind with the peace of God by focusing on the character of God so that you can play it out in the relationships that he has put in your life. And all this is just part of this whole thing that I've been talking about of letting God work in you so that he can work through you for the benefit of others. Okay, the transformation starting on the inside so it reflects on the outside. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so Paul tells them, what I've told you in this letter and shown you with my actions, practice these things in your everyday life, and you will see and feel God among you. And this is the last little thing that was impressed on me as I was studying this. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So verse 6 and 7 shows us coming to God in the spiritual. Okay. Now verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So verse 8 and 9 show us living it out in the physical. Okay, and what that says to me is this. Come to him in the spiritual, and he'll provide you peace. Live it out in the physical, and he'll provide you his presence. Okay, and obviously not in like this, if you do this, then I'll be present, right? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But again, it's in this way that the character and nature of God is on display in your life as a byproduct of the things that he's transforming in you and the things that you are choosing to focus on with your mind. Kind of shows, even that whole section, 6 through 9, shows the internal process of being able to do it on the outside, being an external, example. So that's what I got for us tonight. 5 minutes to spare. So, questions, concerns, comments, anything? Floor is open.
Well, I'll comment since I'm not muted. I liked the part in the beginning where you pointed out that, you know, we were forgiven and we don't owe that debt anymore because Jesus paid for that. And I never really thought about that. I mean, yes, I've thought about it for myself, but to put it together with, so we can't have unforgiveness towards others, number one, because we've been forgiven, but also we need to forgive them and then they don't owe us a debt anymore, right? Isn't that what you were trying to say? Because did I get that wrong?
No, I mean, that's right. What I was getting at in that section was like, we can't hold debts against people, because not only were we forgiven, but anything anyone's ever done to us is not worse than what we did.
We can't hold that debt against them. Yeah, because we've been, okay.
Because that's like saying that you have more of a right to hold something against someone than Jesus did. And it's just not true. Nothing anybody has ever done to you or will do to you will be worse than the sin that put Jesus on the cross.
Okay, I just changed my wordage right there. Okay, and then also, I like that, how you just pointed it out, that, you know, the rejoicing and all that, that's the spiritual way, but then how we live it out is in the others that, you know, I just kind of read that and it all went together. But to me, it's all a positioning. It's just being positioned in the right place to to receive from God and have that peace like you're talking about. Anyway, I know it in my life. I've done it. I've seen it in my life, as far as taking our burdens to him and talking to him about it and all that, giving it all to him. So anyway, that's all.
I see the parallel that what we've been talking about with healing. Okay, we got a couple women who are beefing with each other, or but it could go for all of us, right? We've all had beef with people, and we can all admit that when we do, it consumes us, right? It's all I think about. It's, my mind's replaying every bit of the conversation or whatever the offense was, right? And that's just like sickness, but it's in my head. But that's just like sickness. So what he tells us is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, just like the healing lesson. I've put my beef on the throne. And when I rejoice, I've put Jesus back on the throne. Because how can I rejoice is worship. And now I'm going to worship him, and I cannot worship him without coming to realization and remembering what he did for me. So, oh, you did these things for me. You forgave me. You've done all this stuff for me. I can't be mad at you. I mean, because I'm the chief of all sinners. Even Paul said that once, right? So I can't, that's gonna help put Jesus back on top, not my beef, not my anxiety. And he says, then let your, how did you put it in five? Let.
Let your reasonableness be known to
Reasonableness.
all.
Once I realize that, I can give that to others, to all people, right? And then it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's exactly as healing comes as a byproduct of relationship with the Father. As I in my prayer, I'm spending time with them. The peace is a byproduct of that, just like healing. It's a, we've just had that lesson as we went through healing, right? And this is a mental sickness. So it just like healing works for any physical ailment, it works for the mental too. And so here's what we can do. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, all the good things, focus on that. Focus on those things of God. And that's how you're going to protect yourself besides having a relationship with the Father. Because do you think Satan's really going to say, oh, he's had enough? He's had enough. I'll stop now. I was only going to do this for a couple of weeks and move on to the next guy. No, he's just going to keep digging in. So this is what we do to help to counter back and help ourselves. And it's just keep focusing on the things that are godly and remain in our relationship with him. So I just, I know we've had a lot of healing talk, but it's a whole parallel, whether it's physical healing or mental anguish, so I just see it and I wanted to point it out.
Yeah, and maybe that peace, right? I'm sure, well, I mean, I'm sure for you, right? That peace of knowing I am healed. That peace was healing in itself, right? You were
Yeah.
still going through the process of all the stuff and in the pain, you know what I mean? All that stuff was going on, but that peace was part of your healing because
Yeah, but
you know.
because I had physical ailments, I had mental anguish over it too.
Yeah.
Whether it be depression or fear or whatever. But then once the peace came, if you guys remember on the men's meeting, I came to a point where like, let's do this thing. I'm not scared of you. I don't even need your prayers. He's good to me. I'm good. We don't need this. The peace had come over me before I even went into surgery. So, like I said, yeah, it's the mental side of it, but it parallels the physical thing that we're learning on Sundays too.
I think I've always looked at this book as just kind of a nice book to read, it flows, it sounds good, but it sounds like it's some real powerful Powerful stuff to understand, when used correctly or whatever.
I think I've always read it out of context. Like, this wasn't it just seemed like instructions to be godly or whatever, but this is how you protect yourself from the mental anguish that, beefing with somebody or being offended or anything like that. Get it out of your head.
And I think a lot of it just goes, Tommy, what you said too, Mom. It all, as you read through it, and I kind of, me and Manny were kind of talking about this at work one time, but as I dive into this kind of stuff, I just realize how much a lot of meaning is kind of lost between the translation of Greek into the English. You get lost down a lot of that stuff or whatnot, but the way the underlying tone of it all, as we're going through all this, is literally just like, put yourself in a position for God to change you. That's what we're talking about here. Whether it's helping with your mental stuff, whether it's being light of the world to people, being the example, whether it's, whatever, any of the things, the relationship between ourselves, the beliefs that we believe, put yourself in a position for God to change you, because He will. It's not going to be you that changes anything, but you do have to do something. You have to put yourself in that position to receive change and be changed. So, but the literary side of those things kind of reflects a lot of it when, like, you look at the words that are being used and stuff, which, again, I feel like I've just dove down a huge rabbit hole with all of that stuff. I feel like probably 50% of the stuff that I end up, like, looking up, I don't include. So, just so you guys, if I'm already kind of filling in too much Greek information, but anyways, there's a lot. It is a lot, and there's a lot more than just kind of a, you can very much, read through it surface level. And I heard something that, like, a couple years ago, I think one of those I think it was verse 7, was like, and it was right after, a year or two after COVID. It was like the most, like, downloaded verse in the world on, like, the Bible app, YouVersion app or whatnot, which was
Yeah. Peace to God with, protect your heart.
the peace that transcends all understanding. So, but there are a lot of verses in this book that are very popular verses that also kind of can get taken out of context too. We're dive into it next week on verse
It's
13, but
the difference between let your gentleness and let your reasonableness, in a way, they sound different. Yeah, I mean, you can
yeah,
think
but
of
it's
the difference.
all it, yeah, it's all the same thing. Because think about if you're like, I mean, if you're feuding with someone, it's like, in your mind, you know what I mean? It can get you worked up, like Dan said. It can get you not gentle and unreasonable, So that word gets, translated both those ways, and I think it flows both ways very well too.
Yeah.
Doesn't seem as complicated as it once did.
When you get to a point of stop thinking that you can do anything about it outside of just letting God change you,
Yeah.
start filtering out the legalism.
And what you said, put yourself in a position to humble yourself,
Allow God to change you.
allow God to change you, yeah.
Well, if there's not anything else, we'll ask Andy to pray us out, if he doesn't mind.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to spend as a body. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the spirit that is coming to us, Lord, that Mike is able to discern on, and we thank you for just allowing us to have this time to look into it. And we just pray for all the ones that are on this call, Lord. We pray for the ones that are not, and we just thank you so much for your covering and for the protection that you provide all of us, Lord. We praise you and we thank you in your name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.